www.thebeatcity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well this morning. Let me ask you a question as we kind of get rolling this morning. Anyone here who really enjoys conflict? Okay. Anyone who likes having to defend yourself when other people accuse you of things? Anyone who gets a real rush out of having to, you know, when someone maybe insults you, or especially because of your faith? Not too many of us do that. Now, there are some people who enjoy a good battle. You probably know them. Maybe there are even a few of you here. You know, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas. Don't call it Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. Okay? You know, people who will just, they'll kind of go there, even though they know that you might feel slightly different. They'll bring up controversial subjects just to get in an argument. The old, I can't believe you voted for Obama. Can't believe you voted for Trump. Or those of us who are going, I can't believe either of you are admitting it. Right? Like, just keep it on the down low. We don't like that kind of conflict. Now, honestly, especially, I think sometimes when it comes to our faith, we don't enjoy conflict. Right? We might be hesitant to share our faith with people if we think that there's a chance there's going to be some battle. If there's going to be, you know, like we might put out a few feelers there just see if there's an open door, green light, but generally we're a little hesitant sometimes to share our faith. We don't want to step into that territory unless we know it's safe for us. I think it can be really easy to become timid at the thought of facing opposition to our faith or the conflict that might come with it, and that's one of the reasons we're doing this series called Untimidated. Because when we're timid in sharing our faith, or timid in being the church, or timid in living our lives as followers of Jesus, then we need God to make us untimid. When we are intimidated by others, we need God to make us untimidated. So that's to make us bold. That's why we're doing this series. Now, last week, we looked at how following Jesus will bring opposition into our lives. It's pretty much guaranteed in Scripture. But in today's passage, we're going to move beyond what we might call opposition to the point of persecution. And so we're going to dive into Acts chapter 5. If you want to follow along in the Bibles here, that's page 913, or in your own Bibles, Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be starting at verse 12 and just kind of working our way through for the next few minutes. Verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns of Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and all were healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Okay, so we'll stop there for a moment. There are multitudes of people coming to faith in Jesus through the apostles. We also see these signs and wonders, right? Sick people being healed, demons being cast out, and Jesus had said these signs and wonders were going to accompany the work that they were doing. It was like evidence or proof that the message they were sharing about Jesus was of the Lord and it was true. So what was happening was unmistakably the work of the Lord, yet that didn't matter to the religious leaders. And then what we see is we get to the first underlying issue or motive for the religious leaders acting the way they did. They were filled with jealousy, the text says. They were filled with jealousy. Now, the word, we'll try this. The word for jealousy, the base word in this, in the Greek, is an onomatopoeia. That's a big word for something that sounds like what it represents. All right? So, like the word sizzle sounds like what it's describing. Or plop. Or drip. Those words sound like what they are describing. So this word for jealousy is zelos. All right, so everybody say that. Zelos. Okay, now everybody say that like 5 or 6 times, but not all together. Okay, ready, go. Okay, all right. Some of you said it like a half. Zelos. Timid, untimidated. All right. So zelos. It's this idea, if you could imagine, of boiling over or bubbling over like water over a kettle, okay, when it's boiling over. And that's the kind of the word picture here of this word. And so these religious leaders, they're boiling over with envy. They are jealous. Why? Because this is now like a rivalry. There are people who are starting to follow Jesus and listening to the apostles' teachings and preachings rather than to theirs. So they throw them in prison. All right, picking up at verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate and the people of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." All right, we'll pause there. So their first question is, why won't you listen to us, right? I don't know about you, but my first question would be, how in the world did you get out of prison? I'm thinking there was something supernatural that took place here, but they don't even seem to care. Now, it's possible that that exchange took place. It just wasn't included in the conversation recorded in Scripture. But they supernaturally escaped from prison. And that didn't matter at all to these religious leaders. They just wanted them to stop talking about Jesus. All right, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. All right, so now when Peter and John, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Peter and John, when they were arrested, they pretty much said the same thing. They were threatened, told not to talk about Jesus, and they pretty much said, "Look, we've got to obey God, not you." And here, the apostles kind of say the same thing. "We're going to obey God, not you." That really ticked these religious leaders off. So that uncovers or unravels a second motive that we see here for why the religious leaders acted the way they did. Anger. Enraged. It says they were enraged. The word enraged, it means cut to the quick. It's like this picture of literally something being sawed in half, completely through. So it's this emotionally, they're torn in two over their anger. Why were they so enraged? Well, they couldn't handle that people were undermining their so-called authority. Right? Even if it was God's work, they were having a tough time handling that. So these leaders, they were riled up, first of all, by jealousy, but also just by anger. So much jealousy and anger that they wanted these apostles dead. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Right? And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, like, finally the voice of reason. Right? The voice of reason in this. If this is just some man-made rebellion, it's going to fizzle. It's going to come to nothing. Other people have tried and done this. It didn't work out. But if this is really the work of God, you can't stop it. You're not going to stop it. And if it is of God, you're going to find yourself opposing God. You're going to be fighting against him. And so then it says, the end of verse 39, so they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they let them go on their merry way. No. All right, you're catching that, right? And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Okay, then they let them go. And so much for the voice of reason, right? Right? I mean, when it says they had the disciples beaten, the picture here, what it likely means is they were scourged or whipped, that they were considered guilty of causing disturbance in the temple, and the punishment would likely have been the 40 lashes with the whip minus one. Probably in a public situation where people would see what was going on, and it would send a message to others. This was what Jesus endured before he even went to the cross. Okay, so at this point, and we'll pause here for a minute, we'll come back to the last few verses in a bit, but at this point, these apostles are no longer just facing opposition. Right? I mean, before Peter and John had been arrested and thrown in prison, I guess technically that was persecution, but it was more than anything like they were being bullied, right? They were being threatened and bullied, but that was about as far as it went before. This time, these men are being physically harmed because of their faith. They're being persecuted. Now, the definition of persecution, hostility, and ill treatment, especially because of race or political or religious beliefs. Right? Hostility and ill treatment. I would guess that none of us here have ever experienced anything close to what we're reading about happening to the apostles. We've never been beaten or whipped or scourged for our faith. Probably never been locked up and thrown in prison for being a Christian. Now, it's happening. It happens in the world, in places, generally not here. With us, we're more likely to suffer or be persecuted by someone who rolls their eyes at us because of our faith. You know, maybe we don't get invited to the all-parent cookout because we just don't want those Jesus people there. So we're not facing what they were. So if persecution isn't seemingly that big of a deal for us, if we're not facing it, then why are we spending time on it this morning? Well, listen, I believe that there will be a time that you and I will face real persecution at some point. It's likely. Think about this. We're seeing more and more situations where people are being harassed because they are holding on to Christian biblical principles or beliefs. And their beliefs that the world disagrees with. We've heard of those whose businesses suffered or lawsuits come against because they don't want to cater a certain wedding. We've heard there are professors who may lose their job or lose their tenure because they adhere to a creation belief. There are doctors who may not get the job because they refuse to perform abortions. Just some examples. More and more these days, many of the beliefs that we're holding to as followers of Jesus are not only seen as strange or different, they're seen as wrong. And they're seen as part of the problem. We are hostile to people. Oftentimes that's the perception. Well, this is not likely to get any better from here on out, right? Persecution is likely coming our way at some point, okay? Now, when we face persecution, and most likely we will at some point, I think there's a few things we can see in the passage and in the response of the apostles here that we can learn from this morning, and that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on. Before we do, a little side note. I am not trying to paint a picture of us against the world here. I'm not trying to just be like, oh, we're all good and everybody out there is a problem. Remember, the world that we live in is filled with many people who just do not know the love and the hope of Jesus that we know. And as we've talked about in the past, the enemy, the real enemy that we just sang about in worship, the enemy is not going to win ultimately. Jesus is in control. He's got this. But the real enemy that we face has blinded the eyes, blinded the minds of and hearts of those who are not following him. So that's our real battle. All right? We still move forward in love. We still want to act in love. But if we should happen to face some persecution that comes our way, here are a couple of things that I think we need to remember, that we need to pull away from what we see with the apostles this morning, okay? So first thing is this, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And that might feel really weird to say that, might seem really basic to say that, but it's a very different thing when something catches us off guard than when we know it's likely to come. Okay? Remember the verse that we heard last week. We looked at this verse last week, John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. These are the words of Jesus. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay, so Jesus guaranteed that there would be opposition. But what we didn't talk about last week, and I want to point out this week, is that in the very next verse, he also promised persecution as well. Verse 20 says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Okay, so Jesus himself said this was coming. I don't think the apostles were all that surprised when it actually came. In fact, Peter passed this along in one of his letters, 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Okay, we will all likely face persecution at some point in our lives if we're sincerely trying to follow Jesus. Opposition is guaranteed. Persecution is promised to us. So don't be surprised by it, okay? Don't be surprised by it. Expect it to come. So that's the first thing. The second thing is rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering. Now, I know this is another one that's a little bit weird to wrap our arms around, but it sounds kind of crazy, but there are actually a number of reasons why we can rejoice in suffering. First, the first one, and it relates to the passage that we're working through here in Acts. We'll come to that verse 41 in a second. But the point is this. These are in your notes. You won't need to write them down. We rejoice in persecution because we're counted worthy of it. We're counted worthy of it. That's what it says in Acts 5:41. Here's what it says about the apostles. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Specifically referring to the name of Jesus. Right? Jesus was tortured and killed because of who he claimed to be. And here, the apostles are facing the very same thing. And they rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer like he did. So that's the first reason we can rejoice. Second, we can rejoice in persecution because it proves that our faith is genuine. Okay, it proves our faith is genuine. Again, these are right in your notes, but 1 Peter 4, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Translated, persecution is like hardcore evidence that God's Spirit is in you, right? That God's Spirit is in you. Now, Peter's quick to point out here that there's no value in suffering for doing something wrong, right? Let's not get confused about that. If we're in jail because we robbed a grocery store or we're drunk driving, that's not persecution. That's justice. We deserve that. We earned that. So don't do things like that, obviously. But when we are suffering as the result of our faith in Christ, then we can rejoice. All right, because it proves that our faith is genuine. Third thing, we rejoice because we can relate to Jesus better. Right, Paul talked about wanting to know Jesus in his suffering and even in his death in Philippians. None of us have gone through what Jesus did. We may never experience exactly what Jesus did, but when we suffer, when we are persecuted for our faith, we can relate to him in a way that we weren't able to before. Think about it. When we experience loneliness because a friend cuts ties with us over our faith, well, we can relate to the abandonment that Jesus felt, at least in part. When we get turned down for a promotion because we don't, you know, drink with the boss or whatever, I mean, we can relate to the injustice that Jesus went through, at least in part. And if something about our faith causes us or leads us to experience a physical harm, physical pain, then obviously we can relate to what Jesus went through when he was whipped and nailed to a cross. See, there's a deeper understanding, a deeper relating to Jesus that we get when we suffer like he did. So we can rejoice because we can better relate to Jesus. We can know him better. The fourth thing, we rejoice in persecution because it helps strengthen our faith. Think about it. Every time that we go through something difficult and hold to our faith, hold to that trusting in Christ and make it through to the other side, it gives us all the more security or confidence that the next thing we face, we'll be able to do so. Right? So we rejoice in persecution because it actually strengthens our faith when we make it through. And then here's the last one. We rejoice in persecution because there's a great reward. Right? There's a great reward. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Right? We get heaven. We have that to look forward to. So we have an incredible reward coming our way if we hold firm in our trials. These are a few reasons that we can actually rejoice when we face persecution or when we suffer. So first of all, don't be surprised. Second of all, rejoice in your suffering. And here's the third thing, real briefly. Keep sharing Jesus, right? Keep sharing Jesus. I know that's easier said than done, but that's how this passage ends here in the book of Acts, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Right. Keep sharing Jesus. They kept sharing him despite the opposition and despite the persecution they were facing. Later in Acts, we read about Paul and Barnabas going to some different churches. And in Acts 14:22, it says that they encouraged them, those churches, to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There's going to be difficulty, right? So don't be surprised. Rejoice in your suffering, but keep sharing Jesus. I want to close our message time this morning with just a couple of questions for you to consider. And they're, again, printed right in your notes. And the first one is just this. Is there any specific opposition or persecution that you are facing in life? At least I think they're in your notes. yes, they are. Good. Is there any specific opposition or persecution that you are facing in your life right now that is just difficult for you to endure, to go through? And again, could I encourage you with the three things we just heard? First of all, don't be surprised. It was kind of promised that we were going to face this. Rejoice in your suffering and keep sharing Jesus. Keep sharing Jesus. But, that's kind of the point of this Untimidated series, to keep moving in that direction. Not to be intimidated, but to trust God to give us his strength and to transform us. All right? So if you're facing something now, don't be surprised. Rejoice in your suffering. Keep sharing Jesus. But if you aren't, if you're in a place where right now you look around at your life and say, I'm not really dealing with any of this kind of persecution or opposition, just want to ask the question, is there something that might be holding you back from really sharing your faith or living it out? I'm not saying that if we do, it's automatic, or that if you're not facing persecution, what's wrong with you? But I think for me, I do have to ask myself the question, if there's no kickback coming my way, am I really making Jesus known? Am I really sharing him with others? And if there is something standing in the way, what is it? What is it that you're intimidated by? And we want to close this morning. I'm going to pray for what that might be and that God would make us intimidated in that area. If the worship team wants to come, we're going to end with some worship here. Father God, we know that Jesus was willing to give his very life on the cross to make a way for us to be made right with you. We're so grateful for that. We're so undeserving of that. We certainly needed that. And we thank you. And you call us to live lives that are reflecting you to others. You call us to live lives that display the grace and the mercy that you've shown us and to extend that to others. And while that may be difficult, that may intimidate us at times, God, we pray that you would unintimidate us, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us courage to do it. And that we would be willing to do it regardless of what comes our way. And if there is persecution that we're facing now, God, we pray that you would give us strength and the ability to not be surprised by it, the ability to rejoice in the midst of it, and the ability to keep sharing you. And if, God, in our life we happen to be shrinking back, maybe a bit fearful or timid about sharing you because of what we might face, we pray that you would give us the strength to be bold in that and to be willing to share you, no matter the cost. pray that you would be with us in it. We pray that you would lead and guide us by your Spirit, that you would help us to be sensitive, that you would give us a heart of love for others, and that that love would be bigger and stronger than the fear that we may have of sharing you with them. Strengthen us, make us bold, unintimidate us, we pray, in the name of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.